Well, let's take our Bibles, please, to Mark chapter number 16 again. Mark 16, and we're glad to be here today. First time I think I've ever followed a lady speaker. And I don't know if that's happened before in the past, but I don't think it has. But, you know, you're ready to preach, pray, or die. Amen? And we are just thankful for the ministry of Sister Joyce, and you know, my daughter was a missionary for about 9 months, I think, or about a year. I guess it was a year. She was over with the folks, some missionaries over in Singapore, the Delaneys. I don't know if you know the Delaneys, any of you, but she helped out the Delaney family, and just was. They had about 10 children, you know, and so she was over there and just helping around everywhere she could. You know, one thing about being single, you can give all your opportunity to serve the Lord. You don't have that responsibility of the home and all that. So she was able to do that, my daughter, and was able to serve the Lord in a really great way. And then God led a husband into her life, and now she's taking her own care of her own children. She's got five of her own. And among the 22 grandkids, we have five from my daughter. And so we pray that many of them will be missionaries, pastors, and merry preachers. So we're thankful for that. All right, Mark chapter 16, please. And we're going to, again, consider with you the Bible basis for spreading the gospel. The Bible basis. You see, it's got to come from the Bible that you see. I guess it depends on how you value the Bible in your life, and if you're going to really be one spreading the gospel. And so we want to consider five more Bible truths as to spreading the gospel that we need to be strong in. We need to get strong, and then we need to stay strong in these Bible truths. These truths get weak, and you know what? We just get weak. You know, I read years ago the story of Hudson Taylor, one of the great missionaries of church history. And Hudson Taylor was out going up a river in China. And he was working on a man by the name of Peter. Peter was not a Christian. And Hudson Taylor was witnessing this man and urging him to get saved. Taylor went down into the ship area where he rested. And he was resting. All of a sudden, he heard a cry, "Man overboard, man overboard." And so he rushed up the stairs and he looked for Peter. And he couldn't find Peter. And someone had said that he went overboard over there. And so he rushed over and he looked. He saw Peter flaying away in the water. And he knew Peter could not swim. And so he looked across and he saw a fishing boat there and some fishermen. And he saw that they had a dragnet. And he knew that if they could just bring that dragnet and bring it right through the water, that this man, Peter, would be rescued. He wouldn't drown. And so he cried, said, "Hey, man overboard, bring your dragnet. There's a man overboard." And the cry came back amazingly. "It's just not convenient for us. It's not convenient for us to come." Hudson Taylor yelled back, "Well, don't talk of convenience. This man's overboard. He's going to drown. Come." And they yelled back, "We are busy and we're fishing." And Hudson Taylor yelled back and said, "Never mind your fishing. Come. There's a man drowning. Come right now. I'll pay you for coming." And they yelled back, "Well, how much will you pay?" And he said, "Well, I'll give you $5. And they yelled back, "That's not enough." He said, "Well, I'll give you all I've got. I've got $14. That's all I've got." And finally, those men in that fishing boat came and took one swoop through the waters with their dragnet, and they brought up Peter immediately, but it was too late. He had drowned. You know, we look at those men on that fishing boat, we condemn them, don't we? I mean, we would condemn, say, why would they ignore the call to come and help a man who is drowning? But how about us, Christians? How about us? You know, people are overboard in the sea of sin, and they're drowning, and they're going to hell. And you know, we've got the dragnet. We've got the gospel. You know, it's in our hearts. You know, and it's so available to everybody. You know, it never fails. It's powerful. It changes lives. It can rescue. And you know what? What do? You know what we say? We're too busy. Or we say, you know, I'm occupied with something else. We're too consumed with self, with our little problems and our little burdens, you know, and we get all wrapped up in things. You know, I'm against abortion and all that, and we get all wrapped up in all in the battle against these things. And yet, you know, if abortion was never existent, you know, I want to tell you something. Abortion and somebody not being aborted, it's not going to keep them, you know, out of hell. They need to be saved. And we get all wrapped up in our little selfish agendas, and we get all wrapped up in these things, and we're all preoccupied. You know why is that? You know why that's so many times in our lives? Is because we're weak in Bible truths that we need to have strong in our life to motivate us to spread the gospel, to say no to self, to say no to our busy life. You know, all wrapped up in things that don't really matter much at all when it comes to eternity. And to get all set aside our preoccupied things and go after lost souls. And take time to witness to someone. And take time to give the gospel. I want you to see five other Bible truths that we need to be strong in if we're not going to be weak in giving out the gospel and spreading the gospel. First of all, we need to be strong in this truth. All of us have a commission from God to go into all the world. All of us. Now, it's just not missionaries, not evangelists, not pastors, but every Christian has a commission from God to go into all the world, to every creature, and spread the gospel. Now, the main way that's going to be accomplished, the main way that's going to be accomplished is not through mass evangelism. The main way that's going to be accomplished is through individual Christians like us obeying the command of God. It's not a suggestion. It's not, that. It is a commission. It's a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, we look at the Ten Commandments, and the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And when you break that law, you know what? Of God, it's sin, isn't it? And God says, thou shalt honor thy father and mother all the days. You break that law, it's sin. You know, and yet we look at the command of God to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and somehow we don't think that's too bad. You know, we don't think that's really sin. God says it is a sin not to obey His command to take the gospel to our world. Now, you've got a world. I've got a world. Say, your world's not my world, you know, and my world's not your world. Every one of us have a world that God has put us in, and you know, we're to go into our world, say. Your world right here, you know, is Martinez, Georgia, you know. That's your world, you know. And it's the world of my world, the United States of America, you know. And I go to lots of cities, lots of towns. That's my world, you know. And so we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The main way that this great command to go into all the world and preach the gospel that's given to us as Christians be fulfilled is not by mass evangelism, it's by personal evangelism. It's individual Christians going into all the world, their world, and spreading the gospel to the people in their world. Now, let me just kind of drive this home to you. This is a very interesting thing that I want to point out to you. Let's say that this year, there were 1,000 people saved in mass evangelism for the entire year. That'd be 365 days. And let's say 1,000 people a day were saved in mass evangelism this year. All right? Now, how many would that be at the end of 1 year? That'd be 365,000. Boy, it'd be great to see 365,000 people get saved. That's the only hope for America. We got to get people saved. We got to get some more salt in our country, you say? To hold back the judgment of God. You know, I believe God's judgment is at the door for America. You know, I mean, the way we're going, accepting homosexuality, and no nation has ever continued to exist for long when they've accepted that as an alternate lifestyle. You know, no nation. So we need to get more salt in this country of ours. Say, get more people saved. Say, so 365,000 people getting saved in America through mass evangelism, that'd be really great. Now, let's say that that was doubled every year. All right? Doubled every year. So if we double it next year, 2012, that'd be 730,000 people. Boy, that'd be great. Amen. 730,000 souls getting saved. My, that would be great. But what would it be after 10 years? Let's say after 10 years, it doubled every year. After 10 years, that would be a total of 3,650,000 people coming to know the Lord and Savior. Boy, that'd be great. Oh, that'd be fantastic. 3,650,000. You say, well, preacher, you know, that'd be great, wouldn't it? And you know what it'd be after 40 years? If we were to take this down 40 years from now, you know, every year it being doubled, you see, 1,000 people saved every day. And then every year the amount doubled. You know what that would be at the end of 40 years? It'd be 14,600,000 people. Well, you know, that'd be great, wouldn't it? But you know what? The world population is 6 billion. You know, 6 billion, you know, when you think of 14,600,000, you know, really, compared to 6 billion, it's a drop in the bucket, really. But praise God for the drop, amen? I mean, that'd be really great. 14,600,000. Now, let's go to personal evangelism. Just one Christian going out and winning one soul, okay? Let's say if there's one Christian in our country who went out and won one soul this year, just one soul. And let's say that that'd be two, right? That'd be two at the end of the year. You'd have the guy that won the person and the guy that he won. That'd be two. Now let's double it next year. That would be four, wouldn't it? That'd be four souls saved next year, say. Well, that's not too much compared to 730,000 saved at the end of mass evangelism 1 year, saying that 1,000 every day. That'd be, you know, like we said, 365,000. Double it, be 730,000 in year number two. So four to 730,000, it kind of dwarfs it, doesn't it? But now let's take that down 10 years from now, all right? This individual Christian has gone out the first year, won somebody. Okay, the next year they double, that's two. Next year that's four. Next year that's eight. Let's take at the end of 10 years, that would be 1,024 people that would come to know the Lord and Savior. Boy, that'd be great. You know, one soul's valuable, amen. I go to revival meeting, we come to the end of the week, we have one person saved. It's worth a whole week. You can't put a price on a soul. What shall a prophet man who gain the whole world lose his own soul? That'd be great to see 1,024. But you know, compared to 3,650,000, it seems like we ought to put our eggs in the basket of mass evangelism, doesn't it? But let's go to the end of 40 years of each individual Christian going out, you know, just individual Christians, personal evangelism going out. Do you know how many people would come to know the Lord at the end of 40 years if you just had started out with one, winning one, and then doubling it year after year for 40 years? It would be this. Now, hold on to your hats. This ought to wake you up this morning if you're not awake. It'd be 1 trillion. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? With our budget, our nation being in debt that far, you know. 1,099,509,527,296. Folks, I want to tell you something. Where ought to we put the eggs in the basket of winning people to Christ and carrying out the Great Commission and going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature? We need individual Christians who are spreading the gospel in their world, in their world, in their work world, in their neighborhood world, in their city world. You see, that's what we really need. We need to be strong in the matter that God has given us a commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And to be strong in that matter, we've got to realize that is a personal matter. That is a personal command that's given to each of us as individual Christians. Secondly, if we're going to be strong in the matter of carrying out the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, there's something else we'd be strong in. We'd be strong in this Bible truth. Not only the Bible truth that all of us have the commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel in our world, in the world in which we live, but God has also given us a Bible truth that everyone who doesn't get saved will be cast into hell. Revelation 20:15, the Bible says, whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. You know, God doesn't want people to go to hell. Many reasons why we know that. He sent his son. But you know why? I know that because God has a book of life. And you know, there are lots of people who think the book of life, you know, that's what happens when you get saved. You get your name written in the book of life. You know, I'm not going to debate over that fact. But I believe the closest teaching is that everybody's name's in the book of life from the foundation of the earth, Revelation 13:8. God put the name of everybody in the book of life from the foundation. What's that mean? That means God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. That's what it means. Listen, God wants people to go to heaven. How about you? Do you want people to miss hell? You know, I really believe this. I heard a preacher say this one time. I was in a meeting preaching. And I don't know if I preached on hell that night or what. But he got up and he said something. I'll never forget it. He said, you know, folks, if we really believe in hell the way we should, we wouldn't go to work tomorrow. If we really believed in hell the way we should as believers, you know what? We'd go out and we just get in the street corner of every street corner and we'd just go up and down the street corners and we'd go door to door and we would just go to everybody we saw and we would say, hey, you know something? I've got some good news for you. As Brother Cole preached about last night, you don't have to go to hell. Jesus died for you on the cross. You can be saved. We'd go to every person. But folks, you know what? The sad matter of the fact is we don't really believe in hell the way we should. I don't believe in hell the way we should. You know what we need? We need a revival of believing in hell. Maybe it's because we don't have enough preaching. I'm almost tempted to preach on hell tomorrow night. I don't know. Maybe I will, but I don't know. I'm almost tempted. You know, we just don't hear preaching on it anymore. Listen, I believe that people need to hear about hell more than anybody. Say, people. People need to know, say people, realize that our friends or neighbors or relatives are going to hell. Heard about a fellow that heard a message on hell one night after he got through. He got in his car and he was so burdened about his dad that was not saved. He got in his car and he drove 400 miles that night. That night he drove 400 miles. He got there in the wee hours of the morning and he knocked on the door of his dad. And his dad came and said, son, I didn't expect you this. What are you doing here this early in the morning? He said, dad, I just am burdened for your soul. Dad, you need to be saved. And he pled with his dad. And you know what? His dad got saved. He heard a message on hell and it moved his heart to spread the gospel to his dad who is not saved. Oh, we need to be strong in the truth that people that don't get saved, our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, the people we work with are going to be cast into hell. When they die, they drop into hell. There's no second chance, folks. There's no purgatory. There's no way of ever getting out of hell. There's never going to be a revival meeting down there after a million years of people being in hell and somebody comes down there, an evangelist or somebody comes down and preaches the gospel and people have another chance. No, it's over. We need to be strong in that truth. Missionaries need to be strong in that truth. Evangelists need to be strong in that truth. Preachers need to be strong in that truth. You know, today we don't want to offend people, it seems like. We got this idea, you know, we had a particular service one time where they said, you know, we're going to have this ladies' tea and, you know, it's not going to be offensive. What's that? What's not to be offensive? Hey, folks, we need to tell folks that, listen, this is the truth of the Word of God. You're going to die and go to hell. We can't get all wrapped up in personality and all wrapped up in how can we kind of sneak up on people, you know, and kind of slyly give them the gospel, you know. Folks, we need to get a burden for people because they're going to hell. One time I even waited 3 days before I went out to knock on the door. Somebody moved in right across the street from me. When I was a pastor in Iowa, I started ministry in Iowa. And I said, well, it was Monday. And I said, now, Lord, I know that guy's over there, and I know he's, you know, just moved in. I don't know if he's saved or not, probably not. It was Monday. I took my day off Monday, you know. And I was out in springtime. I was raking my yard, you know. I was getting some of the rocks and all the crud that develops over the winter. And I was raking it, you know, and I gathered up a pile of stuff, and I put it in this basket, and I went to lift it. Man, I tell you what, it was heavy. I didn't have any kids to help me at that point either. And I'm struggling with this basket. And the guy, that moved in across the street. He saw me. He came across the street, you know. He came across the street, said, "Hey, can I give you a hand?" I said, "Sure, I appreciate it." He got one side, I got on the other side. Man, we lift that thing, put it right in the back of my car. It's going to take it to the dump. And inside, the Spirit of God was saying, I don't know if you have this happen to you, but he does work on me in this area a lot. He was saying, "Gary, witness that guy. Give him the gospel." And inside, I said, "Well, wait a minute, Lord. It's my day off, you know. And Lord, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go see him on Thursday soul winning night. I'm going to go. I know I would have gone, folks. I wasn't back. I would have gone on Thursday night. But I was busy. It was my day off. I had things to do." But listen, I learned one thing. When the Spirit of God tells you to witness somebody, you better do it. And I'll tell you something. I went on, took that stuff to dump. And next day I got up and I heard at the end of the day, that young man had been to work and he just turned his head. Something snapped right here in his neck. He's out into eternity. And I said, "Oh Lord, please forgive me. You see, I wasn't strong in the truth that people are going to die and go to hell. And the only thing that keeps them from being in hell is a heartbeat. A heartbeat. And you never know. Just because a guy's young doesn't mean he's going to live for 50 more years. I tell you, I worked in a funeral home, you know. I know there's caskets this side, and there's caskets that side, and there's caskets for adult size too. We need to be strong in the truth that people are going to drop into hell if they don't know the Savior. Here's another truth to be strong in. If we're going to spread the gospel to every creature, we need to be strong in the truth that Christ's coming is very near, and we need to be strong in the truth that spreading the gospel hastens the coming of our God. Hastens the coming of the Lord. You know, the Bible says in 2 Peter and chapter number 3 that there are many today who scoff at the coming of the Lord. You know, I'm glad Jesus is coming, aren't you? I'm just excited about it. He is coming back. And, you know, the Bible makes it very plain there in 2 Peter that he is going to return to this earth again. Many years ago, I heard this story told about a preacher, and he was preaching on the coming of the Lord, and he memorized his messages. I've never memorized my messages. I tried it one time, and man, I tell you what, I got a mental block, and oh, it was horrible. I tried to get back on track, and I don't think I ever got back on track. I said, "Let's bow our heads and pray, folks." You know, and I said, "From there on out, I'll never memorize." Some guys can do it. I know Jerry Savinsky. He does it. He memorizes, and that's why it's so short in his preaching, I think. But I just can't do it. I can't feel at home. I feel so mechanical doing it. But he's powerful with doing it. I mean, I praise God. You know, God makes all kinds of different people, all kinds of different ways, and you know, we don't have to be like everybody else. Amen. We just be us, filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Just be us, filled with the Spirit of God. And so I tried, but this guy, he was memorizing his message, preaching on the coming of the Lord, and he came to a mental block. He had said, just before he came to the mental block, he said, "Behold, I come." You know, he quoted that where Jesus, the Bible said, "Behold, I come." Say, and but he got a mental block right there. And so what he did is he went back over it again, thinking that maybe something was snapping in his brain, you know, and the rest of the message would come. And so he said, "Behold," he shouted a little bit louder that time, "Behold, I come," you know, and still didn't come back. And then he got back and he said, "Three times the charm," you know. And he came forward, and I'll tell you something, he hit the pulpit hard and his forces body came forward, "Behold, I come." And you know what? That pulpit was just a light thing like this. And he lost his balance and the pulpit went one way. He fell off the platform and there's a lady sitting right where you are, ma'am. Well, she was up in the front row. And he fell right in the lap of that lady in the front row. And oh, was that preacher ever embarrassed. I mean, he turned all kinds of shades of red. And he got up and he said humbly to that lady, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry. Oh, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And the lady looked at the fellow and said, the preacher said, You don't have to apologize to me. It's my fault. Your fault." He said, "What does it mean your fault?" "You told me three times you're gonna come. I should have enough sense to get out of the way." Well, you know, the Lord's told us over and over again he's coming, amen. But you know something? There's one thing that's holding back his coming, and that is he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the thing that's holding back. See, that last soul is going to get saved in the age of grace. I don't know when that's going to be. Maybe today that last soul will be saved and we're out of here, amen. Say, wouldn't it be thrilling to be leading the last soul to Jesus Christ before he comes, and after you had that person get saved in your presence, Jesus would come. Amen. Oh man, I tell you what, you talk about something I covet, I covet that, amen. There's only one thing I covet more than that, that's covet wood piles. I love wood piles. You know, some people like cars, and they drive down there and see some car they like, or they see some house, and they just drool. They say, oh, boy, if I just had that kind of house. You know what I covet and drool over? I love to see wood piles. Amen. I just really like wood piles. I love wood stoves, wood heat. I just love wood. I love to chop it, love to carry it. I just love it, see? And but anyway, that's the one thing I covet. Above that, be thrilling to be involved in winning that last soul to Jesus. And then the Lord comes. You know, the Bible says here in verse number 12 of 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We can hasten the coming of the coming Lord. You know, how can we hasten? By spreading the gospel. By, you know, getting the word out. Maybe that last soul will be saved as we're out there spreading the gospel. We can hasten the coming of the Lord by spreading the gospel to every creature. You know, we have this attitude about the coming of the Lord. Well, things are really getting bad. He must be coming soon. The average Christian, that's what makes them think the coming of the Lord's pretty close. Why? Things are really getting bad. Look at what's going on in the world. Look at the situation of the world. Things are really getting bad. No, folks, that's not what hastens the coming of the Lord. It's things getting good. You know what has to get good to hasten the coming of the Lord? God's people need to get more intense about spreading the gospel. That's the good thing that will really hasten the coming of the Lord. Listen, we need to be strong in the truth, folks, that spreading the gospel hastens the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another truth we need to get strong in, and we need to get strong in this truth, and that is that we have everything we need to spread the gospel. You know, we don't have to say, well, I can't do it, you know. You know, all of us would agree that the gospel needs to be spread. I don't think I would find anybody here this morning who would not agree with me that the gospel needs to be spread, but I can't do it. Oh, not me, Brother Gilmore, I'm so shy. I'm so backward. I'm going to tell you something. God has given you everything you need to spread the gospel. I remember a lady saying to my mother when I was in sixth grade, oh, Gary, he'll never make it through high school. He'll never make it through sixth grade, let alone high school. And my mother said, why is that? Well, he's so shy. He can't get up and stand up in front of a crowd and speak. I mean, you know, he just stumbles and stutters. I still stumble and stutter, but my knees don't knock as much as they used to. I wonder what that sixth grade teacher would think if she were here this morning. Oh, that's not the Gary Gilmore. You know, I'm not that Gary Gilmore that shot in Utah, amen, yeah, either. So, oh, it's not the Gary Gilmore, you know. I'm the same Gary Gilmore back there in the sixth grade. But you know what? God has given me, when I got saved, everything I needed to preach the gospel, to give out the Bible. God's given me everything I need. See, he's given us his power, the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. God has given us the power to witness. God has given his presence. He said, I'll go with you. Lo, I am with you always, even at the end of the age. God said, listen, I may send you to the end of the earth, but I'll be with you. You know what? If that's where the Lord is and me being in the utter parts of the earth, you know, that's where the Lord's going to be with me. That's where I want to be. I want to be where the Lord is, amen? That's why I'm in church, amen? That's where the Lord is. He's a local church. He moves up and down the aisles. John was in the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day. Whatever happened to the Lord's Day in America among God's people? It's play day now. It's shopping day now. It's mall day now. We need to get back into being the Lord's Day. I want to be in God's house. God says, listen, I'll be with you. I'll be with you as you go out knocking that door. I'll be with you. I'll give you the words. You know, some of you, I just don't know what to say. God says, I'll be with you. I'll give you the words. Don't fear what you're going to say. I'll help you. You can never say the wrong thing about Jesus. Listen, giving your testimony is the most powerful thing you can do. Just tell them what Jesus did for you. That's all you have to do. You don't have to know a lot of verses. You don't have to have deep theology. No, my friend, just tell them what Jesus did for you. Everybody can spread the gospel. Say, God has given us his power. God has given us his presence. And you know what? God has given us his promise. His promise, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. God never gives us a command, but what he says, you can do it. Listen, if you can't do it, then, you know, you're not one of his. God says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You can do it. Not because you have the ability, but because he can do it through you. Christ is in you. He can do it through you. This mighty, resurrected, powerful Christ is living in us. And he can do it through you. Oh, we can't do it in our flesh. We walk the flesh. But when we surrender to him and we let Jesus Christ really fill us up with himself, we can do it. And because he can do it through us, we ought to be able to say this, therefore, I'm going to do it. Because he can do it. I can do it. Folks, we have everything we need to spread the gospel to our towns, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our relatives, to our communities. We have everything we need. We'll never be able to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I just could not do it. No. God's going to say, listen, I give you everything you needed to be able to do it. We need to be strong in the fact that, yes, we can't do it, but he can do it through us. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The last truth we need to be strong in is the truth that this is a day of good tidings. Today is a day of good tidings. That's the Bible truth, that today is a day of good tidings. Take your Bible, if you will, and go to 2 Kings chapter number 7. One of the marvelous stories in the Old Testament. And Old Testament stories are for the purpose of giving us New Testament application and truth. And so let's look at this story in the book of 2 Kings chapter number 7. You remember here in chapter number 7, there are four lepers, and you read about them in verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? So here's four lepers, and they're outside the gate because, you know, leprosy is a horrible disease. It was very infectious. It was very contagious. And so they would put these lepers aside from all the other people because they didn't want them to infect the rest of the people. So these four lepers are sitting outside the gate. I mean, it's a time of real bad tidings in these lepers' lives. They're going to die, you know. I mean, they're outside the gate. I mean, they don't have their loved ones. They don't have their friends around. I mean, they're set outside the gate to die. It's a day of bad tidings for these four lepers. But not only is it a day of bad tidings for these four lepers, it's a bad day of bad tidings for the whole nation of Israel. The Bible says that Israel is being besieged by Samaria. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, is being besieged by Syria. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, is gathered around the city of Samaria, and he's besieging it. He wants to destroy these people, destroy the people of Israel. He wants to conquer the city. And it's only the result of the waywardness of the people of Israel. They turned from their God, and God was chastening them through this king Syria was coming. And so there is a tremendous famine going on in the city because Ben-Hadad has cut off all food supply, and there's such a tremendous famine going on that the people are so hungry that they're eating bird droppings to stay alive. You'd be surprised what you would eat to stay alive. They're eating bird droppings. You read about that in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24 and verse 25. In fact, they are so hard up in the matter of food that they are killing each other's children to stay alive. It's a day of bad tidings for Israel. Tremendous famine. But I want you to see how this got switched from a day of bad tidings to a day of good tidings. It got switched. It got dramatically changed. From a day of bad tidings for these four lepers and a day of bad tidings from the nation of Israel, it got switched. How did it get switched? First of all, through a supernatural work of God. Look at verses 5 through 9, please. And they rose up, these four lepers. You know, they come to the conclusion, you know, we're going to die anyway. We could go back in the city and we'd die. They wouldn't, take care of us. We'd die in the city and we stay here at the gate. We're going to die. We're going to die of leprosy. While these Syrians over here, they got all kinds of food. You know, let's just take the chance that they may let us live and for a few more years and we're going to die anyway later on from the leprosy, but maybe they'll let us live. And so let's just go over to the camp of the Syrians and maybe they'll have compassion on us and let us live and have some food. So they thought it's a no-win situation for them, but this would be the best way to be able to win, is to go and see whether or not the Syrians would have compassion, let them food. So they make that decision. They're going to do that. They rose up, verse 5, in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Everybody's gone. God had worked a supernatural miracle. Aren't you glad you serve a supernatural God? Not limited. Just not limited to any situation or circumstance. God is all powerful. And look what happens. The Bible says, verse 6, For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp of it as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came into the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again, entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. I mean, they were having a great big old party. It was a day of good tidings for them. Why? Because of the supernatural work of God. My friend, I don't care what kind of trouble you're in. There's a God who's supernatural. He can take the bad tidings in your life and he can make them good tidings. But note something else. The reason why this became a day of good tidings from a day of bad tidings, not only because of the supernatural word of God, but because of four lepers who experienced a change. Four lepers experienced a tremendous change in their attitude. Look at what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 9, then they said one to another, wait a minute, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. They said, wait a minute. Listen, we got all this food. We got all this silver and gold, and our people back in the city, they're starving, and they're dying, and they're eating each other's children, and they're eating bird droppings to stay alive. Here we got all this food. Listen, we do not well. This isn't right. And they repented. I said, we're going to go back there and we're going to tell our friends. And I'll tell you something, it became a day of good tidings because of a change in the attitude and the hearts of four lepers. You know, folks, what's the application? People today all around us are overwhelmed by bad news. Overwhelmed by bad tidings. I mean, they've heard, that their job is going to come to an end in a week or so. Maybe they're out of work. Maybe, their kids are on drugs and they don't know what to do. Their kids are living in ungodliness and they're rebellious and maybe they've gone to the doctor and the doctor says you got an incurable disease. Folks, there's all kinds of bad news. Maybe they lost money in the stock market. Maybe their house burned down. Maybe some other difficulty has come in their life. And this is a world full of bad news. But wait, friends. This is a day of good news. And you and I have the good news of the gospel. I like what Brother Cole said last night. The gospel is good news. It's the best news we could ever give to anybody. You know, I like to use that as an introductory, by the way, Brother Cole. I use that a lot. Have you heard the good news? Oh, you know, man, they get shocked. You know, what good news, you know? Sometimes I see reading the paper, I like to go and read the paper and have a cup of coffee in the morning, and But I read the Bible, the good news, first before I get the bad news, amen. And I said, hey, did you find any good news in there? I said, you kidding? You know, well, I said, would you like to hear some good news? And just wonderful opportunity to say, give them the gospel. You know, folks, if we're really going to spread the gospel to every creature and see people saved, we got to be really, really committed to sowing. You know, what is the thing that discourages most people from spreading the good news of the gospel? No results. Well, I did, you know, I went out, man, nothing happened. Wait a minute. Folks, listen, we get discouraged because of the sowing. Sowing is the hardest part of giving out the gospel. The sowing part. See, sowing is not reaping. It's causing somebody else down the road to come across that person to reap. See? Listen, in John chapter number 4, you know, the woman at the well, you know, the Bible says that Jesus came by and led her to himself. But you know what? The Bible says she knew Messiah was coming. Now, how did she know Messiah was coming? Someone sowed the gospel in her before Jesus came along. See, folks, we need to realize that sowing is the most important part of spreading the gospel. Sowing. Giving a track out. Just telling some about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't have the opportunity to go right through the whole plan of salvation. And you say, oh, I was a failure, man. I didn't get through. No, you weren't a failure. You did some sowing. We need to get faithful at sowing. We've stopped sowing in our lives. And we need to get back to realizing that sowing is just as important as reaping. In fact, if there's no sowing, there's no reaping. And we need to realize that the sower and the reaper get the same reward. Get the same reward. Don't let the fact that you're not reaping discourage you from spreading the gospel. Because it's as faithful as we are to sowing that we'll do the reaping. There's not much reaping going on in fundamental Bible and Christianity. You know why? We've stopped sowing. We need to get back to sowing. Just sowing the word. Everywhere we can go, sowing the word of God. Folks, it's a day of good tidings. We've got the message to tell folks God loves you. You know, maybe your mom doesn't love you. Maybe your dad doesn't love you. Maybe, you know, your husband doesn't love you. Maybe your wife doesn't love you. But God Almighty loves you so much, he sent his son to die on the cross for you. And you could be saved from your sins. You could have a brand new life. You could have peace in your heart and joy that passes all understanding. And you can have that by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Years ago, the story is told of a Toronto businessman. He was out going to work, and I don't know why he was going to work on a bus. I mean, he's a very wealthy guy, but this particular time he was going on a bus, and he missed his bus. And so he's thinking, well, what can I do here? You know, it'll be a while before the next bus comes, and he hadn't had any breakfast. He sees this restaurant right behind him. He says, I'm going to go in and sit down and have some breakfast, a cup of coffee and stuff. And so as he's going in, he sees this street urchin sitting, standing right there, and he looks at that street urchin. He's skinny, he's scrawny. His rags are, worn. And he looks at that boy, and he has compassion on that boy. He says, son, hey, have you had breakfast? He said, no, I haven't. Sir, I haven't had breakfast in a long time. He said, well, listen, I'll take you in. I'll buy you breakfast. I'll take care of it all. Would you like to? And that boy looked up and said, do you really mean that, sir? Yes, I do. Oh, sir, that would be really wonderful. And so that wealthy Trump businessman takes that little boy and sits down there at the restaurant, and he orders, eggs and bacon and waffles and pancakes and orange juice and milk and, you know, all that. I hope you had breakfast this morning, but, I'm getting you ready for lunch right now. But anyway, he orders it all, and all this food comes, and the waitress puts it right there, and the little boy's eyes as big as saucers. He's never seen that much food in his life. And the man says, now, son, you just go right ahead. It's all paid for. I've taken care of it. Listen, if you wanted some more eggs, we'll get some more eggs. Or you want more bacon, we'll get some more bacon. And that little boy, you know, he's just shocked at all this happening. And he lifts up that fork, and he's about ready to take a nice big old bite out of that beautiful sunny side up egg. And all of a sudden, he's just about ready to take a bite. He stops right in the midair. He stops. And he lays the fork down. And he says, sir, I can't take that. I can't do it. Oh, well, wait a minute, son. The trauma business says, listen, I'm taking care of it. You don't have to worry about paying. Listen, it's all taken care of. Go right ahead and make yourself at home. Oh, he said, sir, thank you so much. It's so kind of you to, but I just can't eat. He said, why is that? Businessman said to him, why is that, son? He said, because I got a friend named Willie. And you know, Willie's never had a breakfast like this. And he and I are close friends. And he says, you know, I know one thing. If a nice man like you, kind, generous man like you came by and offered to buy Willie a breakfast like this, Willie wouldn't eat that breakfast until he came and got me. And he said, I just can't eat that breakfast without Willie being here. And I'll tell you what, that businessman, he kind of stands there, his mouth kind of drops up. He can't believe the compassion this young boy has for his friend, Willie. And he says to him, hey, do you think you can go find your friend, Willie? You know where he lives? Yeah. Well, listen, you go get your friend Willie, and I'll tell you what, you come back, and I'll buy both of you all the breakfast. And that little boy looks up, his eyes get, they just about pop out of his head. He says, you mean, you really mean that? Yes, I do. You go find him. And that little boy took it like a shot out of the can out of that restaurant. He ran down the street. He ran up some old alley. He ran up some old rickety old stairs, ran down a dark a hallway that was dimly lighted. He knocked on some old door, and he said, hey, Willie, are you in there? Yeah, I'm in here. Hey, listen, there's a kind gentleman that wants to buy breakfast for us. All we could eat. Come on. And that little boy came out of that room like a shot out of a cannon. They went down that dimly lit hallway. They went down those rickety old steps. They went up some old dark alley. They ran down the street into that restaurant. And those little boys, they sat down. And they ate plate after plate of eggs. And bacon, and orange juice, and pancakes. What a feast those boys had. You know something, folks? There's a greater feast than that. That's the feast of knowing that all your sins are gone. The feast of knowing that when you die, you're going to be in heaven for all eternity. The feast of being justified before a holy God when once we were nothing but guilty sinners. What a feast. The feast of knowing that any moment Jesus is going to come and we're out of here. Amen. The feast of heaven and all the glories of it. No sickness, no death, no heartaches, no war, no bloodshed. What a feast. But folks, there are all kinds of people all around who know nothing but a famine. You and I have the gospel, the good news. We need to get strong in the Bible truths so that we will spread the gospel to every creature. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the gospel. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be strong in Bible truth. Lord, I pray that you'll take away the weakness that has come into our life because we've gotten away from being strong in these Bible truths. And I pray, the Holy Spirit, that you will give us a desire to obey your great commission, to go into our world. We can't go in the world of Bob McLean. We can't go in the world of Brother Cole. We can't go in the world of Brother Kowak or Sister Joyce. But you've given us a world right here. Lord, help us to spread the gospel wherever we are. No matter what street we're on, no matter what city we're in, no matter if we're on vacation or we're not on vacation, no matter if it's our day off or not our day off, Lord, help us to be stronger in the truths of your word to give the gospel out in these needy days. The good news. That we can be saved and heaven bound and peace in our souls. Thank you for this time together. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask this question this morning. We preached these two sessions on the matter of being strong in Bible truths. That ought to cause us and motivate us to spread the gospel to every creature. To go into all our world. I wonder how many would say, Brother Gilmore, God spoke to my heart. I've not been as strong as I ought to be in some of these truths. And I've let some weakness get into my life. And there is some of these truths. Preacher, God has spoken to my heart. I need to ask him to give me strength to take the gospel to every creature. I need a revival of being strong in some of these truths. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and no one looking around, we're going to just do this. We're going to have a time of prayer, silent time of prayer. And would you pray, God spoke to your heart and say, to this effect, Lord, forgive me for getting weak in some of these truths. Lord, strengthen me with these truths today. You know, it'd be a good idea. Just write them down. Put them in the fly leaf of your Bible. Every once in a while, read them over. Put them on your prayer list. Just go over those and just pray over them. Might be good to keep it strong. So would you pray that prayer? Do some business with the Lord and just say, Lord, forgive me for letting weakness. God, strengthen me in these truths today. Make me stronger in them. Would you pray that prayer? God would so lead you to do that. Let's pray right now quietly.